been so gifted. Man, what a, wow. Just beautiful. Did you hear that note Jarek hit on eternity? I don't know if you caught that or not, but man, that was inspired, Jarek. That was like, you could see eternity. And Mary Lou, you hit a note on one of the harmonies that was like in the rafters. I don't know how you got that. My goodness. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? Because God longs to speak to us, longs to speak to us through His Word. May we pray, Abba, Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And oh Lord, we need You deeper than we know, deeper than we can say. We think in a moment we're asking, and then, oh, how easily we drift. Hold us up, Lord. Keep us close. Speak to us, feed us, strengthen us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just imagine the first Palm Sunday. Think about it. I mean, it's got to be, and you think about where Jerusalem is geographically. It gets cold nights, so it's a spring, close to the Passover. It's a chilly morning. People are wearing their coats, sun shining through brightly, and then you start to hear, it's actually the children who say it first. Which is interesting because Jesus quotes a psalm where He says, from children and infants You have ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. He uses that as an answer at one point to the Pharisees. But Hosanna. Hosanna. Now, what does that mean? I mean, before church, right? Before Palm Sunday, what is that all about? As we've already mentioned, it means Lord, save. It's kind of similar to the British God Save the King kind of thing, but it's also, it's a cry, not just to the king, it's a cry to God. Because God is Lord over Jerusalem. And what's happening in this moment, Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. You see, in riding the donkey into Jerusalem, He is mirroring something that happened hundreds of years ago when David, you're shaking your head, you know this, when David put his son Solomon on a donkey, heading down to the Gihon Spring, so that he could be anointed as the next king of Israel. Jesus is on the same path. And the palms, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, Daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah, that's the next to last book in the Old Testament before there's this deafening silence. But Zechariah sees it coming. Those words, rejoice greatly. If you know Handel's Messiah, you're thinking of an aria right now. But in doing what He's doing, Jesus is claiming to both be the king and to be the son of David. And who's the son of David? The son of David that the Jews are expecting is the Messiah. So His actions are saying this. But as we stand there in the crowd and we're sensing all of this excitement, if you've walked with Him a bit, you also know what's in His eyes in the moment you see it. There's sadness there. Because He hears the adulant crowd, right? But He knows what human praise is like. And he knows where all of this is leading. Some of the very same people in the crowd who are shouting out, Hosanna, God save the King, are the very ones who just in a matter of days give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Jesus sees that. He knows it. He pointed to that as the very reason why he had come, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. See, that's the whole point about Palm Sunday. It's not a poodle show, you know? I mean, it's no potluck. Jesus knows the hearts of those who are looking on approvingly, knowing that Peter, in just a few short days, I don't know him. And then he adds a few swear words to make it real. And Matthew tells us that right before that, you know, this is all at the Passover celebration. And right at the end of the Passover meal, after they had sung a hymn, and we're going to switch gears here because we're coming to our scripture. After they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Wouldn't you know what hymn they loved to know what hymn they sang? We do. We actually have a pretty good clue because, again, it is a Passover meal that Jesus is celebrating, and at the Passover meal, there is a select group of psalms called the Hallel, from which we get our word hallelujah, praise. And at the end of the Passover meal, the last of the psalms that is sung, in other words, right before they went out, they sang a hymn. Which psalm is that? Well, here we go. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. So, I'd like to ask you to turn here in your Bibles, if you have one with you, and keep it open on your laps, because this is where we're going to land today. Jesus' last song before he goes out to the Mount of Olives and to the cross, and what is going on in his heart and in his mind. This happens, keep in mind, Palm Sunday week. So here's where it starts. Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Now we might hear that and think, well, that's repetitious, but it's a song. Songs repeat themselves all the time. And so you can imagine the crowd responding, the priests say one part, the crowd responds, his faithful love endures forever. And they respond in song. Imagine thousands of people singing this. Why repetition? It helps us to remember. His faithful love endures forever. Now, it's interesting, David is not listed as the author on this psalm itself, But in the Old Testament, in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 to 11 specifically, it points to David as the author. It's in his style of writing. So let's keep reading to this. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. It sounds like David, right? The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. Think about Jesus. Right before he walks out to the Mount of Olives where Judas will betray him, these are the words that he's singing to God. What we're reading is a messianic psalm. Jesus even quoted it about himself. We'll get into that a little bit later. But I'd like to ask you to think about this from the standpoint of spiritual warfare. That's not an overly dark topic. When Jesus goes to the cross, he encounters the demonic in a way that you and I never could. Everything that Satan had thrown at him. Remember, again, Scripture tells us, after Jesus was tempted, the devil left him until an opportune time. There were more opportune times. And now he thinks he has him. And this is the kill shot. And everything is loaded onto Jesus. We have no idea how much he suffered from powers and principalities. The realities of these spiritual things. That our adversary, the devil, would keep us blissfully unaware of, so that we don't see our own depth of need to pray. Verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Though hostile nations surrounded me, I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. Yes, they surrounded and attacked me, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. They swarmed around me like bees. They blazed against me like a crackling fire, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. My enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me. Sometimes you and I live in that place too. Maybe not in the ways that David did, where there were peoples who were demonically influenced. Who are physically attacking them. But you know those places in your heart and life that have been calculated specifically to bring you down and into a place of doubt and grief. And there's only one way to counter them. The authority of the Lord. That's the beauty of it. That's where Jesus points us. And usually it's subtle. You know, this the spiritual warfare, we tend to think in grandiose terms of movies like The Exorcist or whatever. That's that's the anomaly. It's far more subtle than that. but it's real. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. We know. And at his cross, our Savior deals. I mean, Satan thinks he has him. And it is the ultimate defeat. The ultimate defeat of the adversary's power. Jesus takes it and breaks it through his cross. You could say, well, isn't Jesus thinking about the ironies of this? How can he say, the Lord rescued me? I mean, how did the Lord rescue Jesus when he died? Think of the angel's words to the women outside the tomb Easter morning. Luke 24, verses 6 and 7. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. When you've taken the worst that this world and the devil can throw at you, and you rise through it. That's a whole level of power he had not seen. Back to Psalm 118. Those words from the angels give new meaning to the verses we're about to read. Verse 14, take a look. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. You might even think of Stephen when you hear this. Stephen's last words right before he's stoned in Acts 7. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, verse 17, I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. Imagine Jesus singing this right before he goes to the cross. So many in the early church saw this as well. Keep in mind, it is the Judeo-Christian faith for a reason. The majority of the first believers were Jewish. They saw the parallels. They saw the continuity between the Word of God and what happened with Jesus. Let's keep on going. The Lord, verse 18, has punished me severely, but he did not let me die. Now, granted, that's referring, of course, to the experience of the first writer, likely David. In this instance, of course, Jesus suffered for our sins, right? Scripture tells us through Isaiah it was prophesied that by his wounds we are healed, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Keep going, Psalm 18, verse 19. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. Now remember how I had mentioned that Jesus had said these words about himself? Well, Matthew in chapter 11 tells us that he actually did it the day after Palm Sunday. So this is on his heart and mind this week. After the triumphal entry, he goes into the temple. He starts turning the tables. And there in the temple, children are shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." I mean, can you imagine how that rankled those who hated Jesus? And the leaders are so angry. And the very next morning, Jesus comes back to the temple. And the leading priests come up to him and demand to know his authority. And Jesus doesn't tell them. He doesn't answer them directly. He answers them with questions, and he tells them a couple of parallels and or parables. And he says in Matthew 21:42, "Then Jesus asked them, 'Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see.'" Okay, back to Psalm 18, verse 22. Keep going. "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success." And now we hear something else that was said that first Palm Sunday. "Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Or in some translations, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Now we come to the last part. And I have to wonder, again, what went through Jesus' mind when he sang this? There are two variations in the Hebrew text. Both have meaning. The NIV says, "With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Why did they have palms in their hands on the first Palm Sunday? That's why. It was part of the celebration of the festival that was coming, of the Passover. And they have palms in their hands because there's going to be a sacrifice. And so the New Living Translation, from which I've been reading primarily, just I like its clarity for this psalm, has this from the Hebrew text. Let's read verse 27. "The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar." Think about that. If you're Jesus, imagine what it means. Just before he steps out onto the Mount of Olives and Judas betrays him with a kiss. Judas has already left when he's singing this. And now the finish, verse 28. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." The mind-blowing thing for me about this is the realization that Jesus is actually God. This is God himself doing this for us, knowing entirely what is coming and going there anyhow. Loving you and me like that. Why? So that the distance between us could be overcome. So that his light could dispel our darkness. And we could meet him as his very image bearers And children. Children. I'll leave you with these words from Charles Wesley. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his hands. May we pray. Father, thank you for loving us like this. That you would send your only Son, Jesus, thank you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, that you entirely out of love would give yourself so completely for us. That you, Jesus, scorning the shame of the cross, would sit down at the right hand of God, the conquering King. Oh, we praise you. Your faithful love endures forever. Hosanna. Oh, he longs for you and me to be close to him. To be restored to relationship with him. It's what the cross is about. And our part is to come to him with simple faith, even childlike faith. Faith that acknowledges two things. One, we have done wrong, we have sinned, and there's part of us that doesn't even want to admit that. And giving him all of that as well. John Newton, who had sinned deeply, said, of two things I am convinced, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. There is nothing you or I have done that can keep his redeeming love from completely removing and atoning for our sins. And if we come to him and just ask and cry out, Lord, save me, he really will. And he longs for us to walk forward with him so that our hearts really do cry, really do praise Hosanna. Because everything has changed. And there is no better place to be than with him. If you prayed a prayer like that, I'd love for you to tell me. You don't have to, but it'd be good if you did. Just keep coming back. Keep turning to him. He will never turn you away. In Jesus' name, amen.